My reading tonight is from the Gospel by John, chapter 1. And I'm reading from verse 10. He, the Lord Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The world of creation was made by him, and the world that is of mankind knew him not. He came unto his own people, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power, that word is really has the right to become the sons of God or the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then chapter 3 of John's Gospel. Chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And now that's a reading with the Lord's blessing. From my earliest childhood recollections, I had a clear mental grasp of God's only way to heaven. I'm very grateful for that. Thankfully, I had been preserved from misleading or unbiblical things that about christening and confirmation and communion and contributing to my acceptance before God. I could see that that was incorrect, that I was the only way to heaven was the provision that God has made in his own Son and his death on the cross. Just as Apostle Peter wrote, for Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And these words emphasize the sole sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. And as a consequence of that, a person is forgiven, is justified, that is, freed from every charge of guilt through faith alone, in Christ alone. For by grace are we saved, the Bible says, through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, about faith, the virtue doesn't lie so much in our faith. It was necessary, but the virtue of salvation and forgiveness and so on doesn't lie in faith, but the object of our faith. Our faith rests on the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe on the Lord Jesus. He alone is central to our salvation. He alone was able to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Some have the idea, and are still declaring it, that we must cooperate with God. We must make our own contribution. We must merit something in order to gain the salvation in heaven at last. But you think of an object that has been made, and it's a perfect object, a perfect thing has been made. Now, if I attempted to do anything to that particular thing, I would mar it. I would change its perfection. I would mar it completely. We must leave the work of God, salvation, to God alone. by virtue of the Saviour's love and sacrifice and his deep sufferings on the cross that atone for sins, satisfy God, made it possible for a righteous God to pardon our guilt, forgive our sins, save us from the consequences of those sins, and bring us at last to heaven. We are totally dependent on God and the work of the Lord Jesus to make that good in our experience. I shall be eternally grateful to God for the many opportunities I had sitting in an insignificant gospel hall in a small Scottish mining town. Around our village were several coal mines. Everybody worked in the coal. Most people worked in the mines, the coal mines. Some of my friends were miners. In fact, one of them one day arranged for me to go down the mine and right down to where he worked in terrible conditions. I thought it was awful to see the conditions my friend had to work in. Then he said to me, "I'll put out this light." I don't know how deep that mine was, but it was absolutely pitch black. I've never felt darkness like it. And so all around us were these mines, and mining people made up most of the workers. And as I listened to that message very regularly, my parents were concerned about me and interested in my eternal welfare. And so they ensured that I would be at the gospel meeting. There was no way that they would cause any hindrance, but they would encourage me and bring me in. I would come along to the gospel meeting. I listened attentively. I always did that. I always enjoyed listening, and sometimes it hurt me to hear certain things that were said about sinners and so on. And then I gradually and increasingly understood the realities of all these things. But I'm very grateful for those occasions when, as a young person, I listened attentively to the gospel being proclaimed regularly. I understood that there was only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. I endeavored to take in that truth again and again. But being a younger person, there were other interests. And these interests would take my mind away from the seriousness and importance, all importance, of the gospel. But God was merciful. And my parents were deeply interested. And so I continued to hear the gospel of God's grace. We lived in days near the close of the Second World War, so that we became very acquainted with gas masks, take it to school every day, sirens been blowing, telling us about the danger of warplanes around the area. And we lived very close as a town, a small town, to Glasgow. And Glasgow was a place where the enemy oftentimes put their bombs down there, because that's where it was a great shipbuilding area on the Clyde. And so that was a target for the enemy to try to destroy that sort of thing. And so war was a very real thing. My older brother, who was by 9 or 10 years older than myself, he was called up for service, and he went into the war and and Germany and right up to Berlin, and then they sent them back over to Palestine and for other work, things that were going on there, difficulties that were going on there. And so that we were well acquainted with conditions. We had air raid shelters right across from our house, built on the large footpath in front of us. So everything around us spoke of war. And so that caused me to think more about things, think about the life and the possibility of coming under the enemy fire. And all that thing, all those things did speak voluminously to me, a very real way to me. One night I remember in particular, my father and I were standing on the door and looking up into the night sky. Then all of a sudden we saw this plane coming over, and then it was followed by one of our Spitfire planes, a fighter plane. And it followed that plane, and then he put his searchlight on it, and we could see a swastika. We saw it, knew then it was a German plane. And after several minutes, there was a tremendous noise, such a bang it was. And the planes disappeared. In the morning, we discovered, as the news went around, that not far from our village, in an area of the land that was peat moss, they used for heating and so on, but it was very soft ground. That's where his landmine, his bomb fell and created a massive crater on the ground, huge. So there was no school going on. So we ran out to this place and picked up shrapnel and different things we thought were of interest. Then we were told to clear off, but that was the end of it. At least we saw it and understood the reality of war and how very close we were. If it struck the village, that would have been the end. So God was very merciful to us in that village. But all these things increased my concern about my soul, made me think more deeply, more definitely. Am I right with God? Am I right for eternity? The more I heard the gospel, the deeper became my conviction and concern. One night I went along, and after the gospel message, I remained behind. I was unable to move from my seat. I was so concerned, so anxious about my soul, about salvation. A dear old man who was affectionately known as Charlie, he was my Sunday school teacher for years, and he was known in the village, well known for his kindness and consideration of people, and he was the man that swept the chimneys, kept the chimneys, because it was a coal-burning place, and so coal was available, And so he was a man who was, they called him the sweep, the chimney sweep. So he was well known, and he's a dear man. And I used to listen to him in the Sunday school carefully and listen to him. And he came over and he sat down beside me. And indicated, obviously you're anxious, interested in your soul. I said, I am, Charlie, yes. And he read to me these verses I have read to you tonight. We came to John 3:16, that golden, glorious verse. And he got me to read it myself, and I read it. He pointed out one or two things to me, which I already knew, but he emphasized something of the beauty and wonder, the answer to my condition, and the truth of that verse. Then both of us knelt on the floor of the hall. And I thank God for his great love that gave his son to die for sinners. If he died for sinners, then he died for me. I am a sinner in the sight of God. I understood the closing part of that verse, that whosoever believes in him rests his faith entirely upon him, reposes his faith on him alone, in Christ alone. And the great verse of chapter 1, to as many as received him. He had been rejected by his own privileged people, the Jews. He came unto his own things, his own property, but really belonged to him. But they wouldn't have him. They resisted him. But to as many as received him, he gives the right to become the children of God. Even to them, and this was the great statement, that believed on his name. I understood that the name meant more than a designation. I knew it had to do with a great person, no other than God's Son, whom God in love for me gave him sacrificially on the cross for my sins and for my salvation. And I received him. I accepted him as my own Savior. So the noble truth of that verse became mine for the first time in all its reality. Knew it for many years in my early lifetime. Now it's become a real, wonderful, precious truth and reality to me. And I thank God for directing my heart to that precious verse. I could see that that meant that he died and rose again, and my faith rested in one who died for my sins but lives on high. One who was my substitute is now my Savior, my living, lasting, loving Savior. And I still rest by faith on him. Something wonderful happened to me, and that was not only all that God knew about salvation and pardon, but a wonderful peace filled my heart and soul. And I walked from the hall to my home, and it takes about 15 minutes. And all the way down that way, I sensed that the wonderful truth of a deep peace in my conscience and in my mind, in my soul, in my life. And I was grateful for that. And I was able, when arriving home, to tell my parents about the wonder of this peace that I now enjoy. And they pointed out to me, yes, it's peace through believing. The work has been done. God has made it possible. Now, remember old Charlie saying to me as we were about to leave the hall, he said, Jim, that's how you get saved. How do you know you're saved? And I remember he continued to say, God said it, I believe it, and I'm saved. So faith is resting entirely upon God's word, God's promise, the work of the Lord Jesus, the person of Christ, reposing faith on him alone. Then I began to work as an apprentice bricklayer, and life was so radically different. I was now mixing with men who had just returned, some of them returning from the war, debilitated and back in at work again. They had stories to tell, and others joined in, and the language to me was foreign language. It was filthy, terrible, awful to listen to. I realized this is what I'm faced with as a Christian. All my life before was lived in a lovely atmosphere where the word of God was revered and the name of the Lord Jesus equally revered. Our language was in keeping with the language of heaven, the language of scripture. Now it's all different. One day I listened to one of the laborers whom I concluded was a Roman Catholic, but he's quite fairly pleasant to talk with. And he started to sing something. And to me, it seemed like a hymn he was singing. And these are the words he sang. This hymn may be known to you, became a favorite in the world at one time, when Jim Reeves, the great singer, began to sing this. These are the words. The chimes of time ring out the news, another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, for I have news for you. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. The next verse reads, there is no night, for in his light you'll never walk alone. Always feel at home wherever you may roam. There is no power can conquer you. There is, while God is on your side, take him at his promise. Don't run away and hide. So that gave me the opportunity to speak to this man. He listened a bit, and he didn't say very much. But I thought, how wonderful to hear that being sung. And I was greatly moved by it and gave me opportunity to speak to others. Sometimes it was difficult because they didn't want to hear anything like that. And I saw I needed to be careful not to push them too much, but thankfully, they respected me and what I simply and honestly believed and enjoyed. It was a great joy to be able to testify to those men. And finishing my little message tonight, that's how I got saved. Simple, clear, plain, uncluttered, but very real to my soul. Those verses in John chapter 1, let me go over it now with you in finishing. The Lord Jesus came unto his own things, his own people. It was a privileged nation, highly privileged. God sent one prophet after another to them. He gave them the law. He gave them many other things. He gave them privileges that the Gentile nations knew nothing about. And yet that privileged nation resisted, failed to accept him, and readily crucified him. But the wonderful fact is, friend, but unto those who believe, God opened his arms and his heart to Gentile sinners like ourselves, unworthy, undeserving, certainly undeserving. But to as many as received him, that's it, salvation is in a person. To as many as received him, as I did, accepted him as my own Savior and my substitute, my sacrifice. To as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's the simplicity and profundity and wonder of it. He goes on to say, it was not by blood, not by human descent, not because my delightful, lovely Christian parents imparted anything to me. They would have done their utmost to do what they could, and they did. But they could never give me salvation. It's not passed on from parent to child. No, it's not that way. And the next statement says, it's not by the will of the flesh, not by human desire, not by wishful thinking, everything will be all right. Privileged. Friends, have you been, consider yourself to have been privileged during the course of these Zoom meetings? It's been great to see some of you here as I've watched most Sundays. And you've been privileged to hear the clear unfolding of God's way of salvation. Wonderfully presented to you, lovingly, tenderly, firmly. I wonder how much you appreciate that privilege. Think about it tonight, friend, as I draw my message to a close. Not by descent, not by desire, and not by design. Men have designed things, christening, as I said, confirmation, good works, church going, respectability. Friends, we're not saved by that. Good works are wonderful, and I wouldn't condemn it in anyone. I've no reason to do that. I'm glad to see people doing good works. But good works are not the cause of our salvation, friend. They are the consequence of our salvation. It's the Lord Jesus who brings salvation to us. The grace of God has brought it to us. And then our lives are changed. Good works follow. They are the consequence, not the cause. But God's design, friend, God's way for you and me and for all humanity tonight. We're living in strange times, changing times. Things are happening around our world. Just as my little world was affected during the Second World War, things now are worldwide. Things are changing, friend. And it would be good to think well about your soul. Think about meeting God. Think about standing before him. Think about dying, leaving this world unforgiven, unpardoned, unprepared to meet him. God doesn't want it to be like that. He's a kind, loving, infinitely loving God who gave for you and me an infinite sacrifice, the Lord Jesus. And his death. Have a look at God's word again. Think of these verses that I've read to you. And may you be drawn to the Lord Jesus for salvation. Turn away, friend, from everything around us and look alone to the Lord Jesus Christ. See in his word God's way of salvation for you through the Savior, his sacrifice. And his present life at God's right hand, a risen, glorified, living Savior who waits for you to trust him, to rest in him. May God bless his work.